Lord, you're so wonderful. So wonderful, Lord. Just ascribe glory to your holy name. Praise your name, Jesus. Wonderful Lord. Wonderful Lord. How faithful you are, Lord, to answer prayer. Lord, we just praise you for the precious blood of the cross. We praise you, Lord, for your healing virtue. Praise you, Lord, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection. Lord, we praise you that you are in control, Lord, as we see the end time upon us, Lord. We're so glad, Lord, that you're the one that is in control. We know you're in control, Lord. You have all power. Pray you'll bless each family represented here. Forgive us our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that what is said tonight will further your purposes in the earth. Lord, by your Spirit, cause us to say and to hear that which is of the Father's will. We careful to praise you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll read together verses 11 through 14. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. First Corinthians 12, verse 11 through 14. And here we go. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, it seems that two separate things are going on in Christianity at the same time. One is what you might call salvation. And the other, which in a way is kind of separate, is the body of Christ. Almost, of course they're related, but in a way you have to think about them differently. Now, salvation means what? What is redemption? What is salvation? What does it mean to get saved? What is it? What does it mean when God saves you? Huh? Well, more than that, that's true, huh? We're saved from the wrath of God. The process of salvation, as I understand it, is to deliver us from the authority and the power of the devil. And it doesn't stop there. And to bring us under the authority and power of Jesus. Now, you don't want to get stuck in the middle where you're saved from the devil, but you don't serve the Lord. I think there's some people like that. They're delivered, but they stop in the middle and they don't accept Jesus as Lord. They don't want any Lord but themselves. So as I understand salvation, it is a process in which we get delivered from the devil. On the cross, his authority over us was destroyed. And now we are escaping from his power each day. Hopefully we take a step forward and get more out of the devil and into Christ, if you want to put it that way. We don't always like to think of that way. Christians like to think the devil has nothing to do with them. But a lot of times they don't act that way. They don't act that way. They act like the devil's around. But nonetheless, that is what redemption is. And so when we're fully redeemed, we can say like Jesus, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. When we're fully redeemed, we can say the prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me. Now, there's another thing that goes on, and that is the building of the body of Christ and the operation of the body of Christ. And in a way, it's a different thing. Now, the whole Bible speaks of salvation. The whole Bible, you find this term all through Psalms and Save, O Lord, and all the apostles and Christ and everything. But only one person ever taught concerning the body of Christ. And that's the Apostle Paul. He's the only one that used the term. It was like it was a special revelation to Paul. Peter didn't use the term. James, to my knowledge, no one else used that term, that concept of the body of Christ, but the Apostle Paul. Now, we notice here, in 1 Corinthians 12, that it mentions the different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to people. And then in verse 11 it says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So we see there that every Christian has a ministry of the Spirit. There is no Christian who does not have a gift, a ministry of the Spirit. He divides to every man severally as he will. Okay? I don't know the significance of severally there. I don't think it means everybody gets several gifts. It's an old English term. Let's see how he divides to every man. Individually. Yeah, that's it. It's the old English term for individually. He divides to every man. So it's an individual thing with God. Praise the Lord. You don't have to be like anybody else. You are an individual, and that's the way God wants you to be. And the Holy Spirit sorts out these abilities individually as He will. The Spirit has that authority. Remember the Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas." He didn't say separate unto God or separate unto Christ. He says separate unto me. The Holy Spirit is God in the church. And He has this power to divide as He will. Of course, He hears from the Father and He does it to glorify Jesus. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit has that authority. He divides to every man severally as He will. There is no Christian who does not have an ability or a kingdom talent. Of course, some have a lot of them, some have a few, but everybody has one. Everybody has something from the Holy Spirit, every Christian. You see, immediately, we're not talking about being saved. We're not talking about being saved at all. Being saved means that we come into acceptance of God and gain eternal life. But when you get into the realm of the body of Christ, what are you dealing with? Huh? Service, ministry. In other words, every Christian is to be a minister, not an ordained clergyman or to stand behind a pulpit. But every Christian is called to be a minister. And he's not just called to go out and, quote, do something. He's not just called to go out and do something. He has been given a unique ministry, a unique ability to function. Now it says, "For as the body is one," talking about the human body, "and hath many members, And all the members of that one body, of the human body being many, are still one body. It's not a different body just because they're different. So also is Christ. Notice it doesn't say Christ is like this. It isn't the idea so much as there's a punch here that Christ is that way. Messiah, the Messiah himself, is made up of many parts. Now, I really don't know whether Peter and James and John understood this. I don't know whether we understand it today. I'm going to change the term Christ to Messiah so you feel more of the effect of it. They are absolutely synonymous. Christ is Greek for Messiah. And Messiah is Hebrew for the anointed deliverer who should come, who through Isaiah chapter 42, "Behold my servant, he shall bring justice to the nations." When Messiah comes, everything will be all right. The sewing machine will work. When Messiah comes, we'll be set free. When Messiah, the Jews wail at the wall for Messiah. When Messiah comes, that's described, this anointed deliverer, king shall reign in righteousness. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The one that David spoke of, the Lord said unto my Lord, that Messiah, that anointed deliverer, should come and be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Messiah is coming to be with us. Praise the Lord. Is that right? That's right, but that's not the mystery of the gospel. There's a mystery to the gospel. And I think myself, it's still a mystery to the church. I don't think the church really grasped it. I think we're still looking for Messiah to come and be with us. When Jesus comes, everything will be all right. And that's true. But what is the mystery of the gospel? Messiah is not with, but in you. And brother, sister, that makes all the difference in the world. If you say, Christ is with me, you go to the world and say, Christ is with me, that's true. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And again, the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. It is true that Christ is with us, but the mystery runs deeper than that, that Messiah is in us. That's the mystery. Not that Jesus is the Messiah, that's important, but the mystery of the gospel, the central mystery, the most important thing is that Messiah has come to be in us. Praise the Lord. Think of that. Think of that. Messiah is in us now more than that. The Messiah, the Christ, and Messiah is an absolute synonym. There is no variation. One is Hebrew and one is Greek. I'm using Messiah so you can feel the punch of it. Messiah, now listen, is not just the head. Messiah is not just Jesus the head. Now, in so doing that, I have to couch that or surround it with many safeguards, because sometimes when people get into this doctrine, it has happened that they lose sight of Jesus as Lord. And Christ becomes a conglomerate in which Jesus loses his supremacy. Now, that has happened. It can happen. You can easily see how people can get off in this, and that would be the outcome. Almost any doctrine of Scripture, it is possible to make therefores. This has happened even with grace. The grace that's being preached today is not the Bible grace. It can happen with any doctrine, no matter how sound. You can therefore the thing and come up with conclusions that are logical but not scriptural. logical but not scriptural. See? So it is not true that in what I'm preaching here that Christ, the Messiah, is more than the head Jesus. It is not true that Jesus loses any of his supremacy. Jesus is different from us in many ways. Probably the most distinct way is that he's the only begotten of the Father. We are begotten from Christ like Eve was begotten from Adam. But Adam was begotten from the ground. Eve was not begotten from the ground. And we are not only begotten, we are not begotten of the Father in the same sense that Jesus is. He's the only begotten of the Father. We are begotten from Christ's body and blood, like Eve was begotten from Adam. So he is unique. Also, he was in pre-existence, which we were not. He was the Word of God from the beginning, which we are not. He is the member of the Trinity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, which we are not. We are baptized into Jesus' name. We're not baptized into our name. So on and on and on. We're not losing sight of the fact that Jesus is High Lord and Supreme, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he always will remain that way. He is the Lamb, and we are the bride of the Lamb. So in so teaching, I am in no way, if I'm doing anything, I am going to expand the glory of Christ, not reduce it. Okay? You see that? All right, now with that safeguard, we can go on there with this teaching. Messiah is not only the coming Messiah, the one who is going to save Israel and bring justice to the nations, is not only Jesus. Jesus, in addition to being Lord and the Word and the only begotten Son of God and the heavenly bridegroom, in addition to that, is the head of a great organism which is called Messiah. Now look at the verse again. For as the body, verse 12, that is the human body, is one entity. Well, John, we're in 1 Corinthians 12:12. And has many members. Does your body have many members? Yes. Your body is more than a head. If your body only had a head, it would be virtually helpless. And in that sense, and I speak respectfully and reverentially, in that sense, Christ is helpless without us. God has chosen to do that. God, that's God. Christ is the vine, and you see, the vine cannot bear fruit. The fruit must come from what? The branches. And God, Christ, out of his love and his infinite wisdom, has chosen to make himself dependent upon us. He didn't need to do that. He didn't need to do that. But he has done that of his own volition and infinite wisdom. Now, as the human body is one entity and yet has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Messiah. The Messiah who is coming, the anointed deliverer who shall come, is made up of many, many parts. Now think about that. Praise the Lord. You see, we're not taking away anything from the glory of Jesus Christ. We are showing that his glory is multiplied through us. And if God has chosen to make us one with him, so that we are no longer two but one, as God chose to make Eve one with Adam, so that there is no longer two but one, that's God's business. Praise the Lord. We go by the scripture. So we're not taking away from the glory of Jesus Christ. Rather, we are talking about the fullness of Christ. And the word Christ means anointed. We use the word charisma, meaning anointed. The word Christ is not Jesus' last name. It means anointed. The one who is anointed, Jesus is his name. Christ is his office as the anointed deliverer, and we are not Jesus. But we are Christ. We are part of the great Christ, the anointed of God. That's what it says. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Underline it. So also is Christ. All right. Now this is important. Because God does not want us to be loose things running around, getting a blessing and then running. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be part of one organism. I don't even like the term the local body, because it's not a scriptural term, the local body. It would be better for us to say the local assembling. See, because that's scriptural. The local assembling is a scriptural term. The assembling of saints, the assembling of yourselves together. But there is only one body. Praise the Lord. There is only one body. There's not a whole bunch of local bodies. That's the problem. We got too many local bodies with fences around them. There is only one body. And brother, sister, if you have a ministry, it ought to be in the church. It's not, but it ought to be that wherever you are, your ministry functions. Because you're not a minister. And in this universal context, a gift is to the body. Praise the Lord. And if you have any ministry at all, that's a ministry in the body of Christ. And it's true whether you're in China or Australia or where you are. The problem is we're building our own little kingdoms. And so we tend to be defensive and say, well, you can't be in here. You're not a member of this, quote, church. See? That's nothing but man. Because there's only one Christ. And the head of it is Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And whatever you got, you got. And if you got it, brother, it will work here and it will work in Timbuktu. People think, oh, when I get, you know, over to Timbuktu, I'm going to be an apostle. Listen, if you're an apostle, you'll be an apostle right here in Lemon Grove. Whatever you've got will work where you are. It's only a dream when we say, when I get overseas, I'm going to be a missionary. If you're a missionary, you're a missionary. You are a missionary. The right term for a missionary is apostle. See, missionary is Latin. An apostle is Greek, and they are absolutely synonymous. There's no difference. A missionary is an apostle. Apostello in the Greek, and mito, mitare, mitalium, mitatus in the Latin, from which we get the term missionary. It means, mito in Latin means I send. Apostello in Greek means I send. There's no difference. Apostle, missionary, it's the same thing. So if you're an apostle, however, you can be an apostle or a missionary to a certain group of people. And you see that often with missionaries, that their love is really into the people that God called them. Nonetheless, if God has called you and given you gifts, that's in the body of Christ, and it will work in the body. But there may be some places where you have a greater anointing as God leads. Alright, now, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, when you're baptized in water, you are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's in the 6th chapter of Romans. You're not baptized into the local church. You're not baptized into the universal church. You're not baptized into anything but Jesus' death and resurrection. When you're baptized in water, you are baptized into Jesus' death and into his resurrection. But when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are baptized into the body of the anointed, the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. That makes you a priest. The word Christ means those who are anointed by the Spirit. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, you have become part of the great church, the great Christ of God, God's priests. Praise the Lord. Alright. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body, again, the human body, he's talking about now, is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, this is something that we do not understand. We have in our category of ministries, if someone were to say to you, sit down and take a piece of paper and a pencil and make a list of the different kinds of ministries there are in the church, do you think you could get over 10? Huh? Well, let's see. There's pastors and teachers and evangelists and ushers and deacons. Huh? Choir members. But that is because we think in terms of our church culture. The actual truth is that the body of Christ is more complex than the human body. The body of Messiah is more complex than the human body. Now, the human body is, for all practical purposes, infinitely complex. Doctors still do not understand the human body, and they may never understand the human body totally. Now, when we think of many members, all we can think of, and probably the scripture sets us up for this, is that which is obvious. Hands, fingers, feet, toes, ears, nose, eyes, and hair, or something like that, and a face. And as far as internally, that's kind of a bunch of soup. But do you know that the things that go to make a body function, if you ever study physiology or biology or anatomy or the systems of the body, I've been studying this because I've been in schoolwork since 1947 or so, and I've seen some of the changes in the information that is available. And when you get into a new textbook on physiology that explains the nervous system, for example, when I went to school and we learned about synapses and things, but now they have got the chemicals traced down, the chemical process that occurs when you think a command in your mind for your finger to move, it is incredible. It absolutely is incredible what takes place. Are there any registered nurses in here, or anybody that studied medicine? Well, you may have forgotten your high school biology, but I'm telling you, it's gone a long way since then. I mean, they can explain exactly. You see, not only must these chemicals explode, which releases energy, which causes your nerves to act, which in turn pull on the tendons, which in turn pull on the muscles, but they also must dampen at just the right time. Another chemical must come in and stop that explosion, and this must happen instantly. And you stop to think, when someone is playing a piano or a typewriter or doing something complex, the amount of chemical operations that take place in skeletal and muscular and nervous and pulmonary and glandular, absolutely you cannot comprehend. You talk about the stars in space. Why, what happens when somebody is typing is not comprehensible to a human being. It absolutely, all you can do is study one little part, because when you try to put it together in your mind, you stagger around. You cannot embody this kind of complexity. It is impossible. And when you go into the realms of imagination, where a creative person works, like he's creating a symphony or writing a book or a sculpture, a painting or something, where you get into the realms of imagination. What is imagination? How does that work? Huh? Yeah, it's enough to think about what happens when your brain says to wiggle your toe. But you stop and think, what takes place when a person is creating? What is imagination and how does it work? We say, oh, a computer. A computer can't do one blessed thing that a human being doesn't put into it. All it does is regurgitate what a programmer put into it. It can't imagine. It cannot imagine. It can only do what it's programmed to do. Nothing more, not another thing. It is strictly a finite operation. Every action that a computer takes must be put into it by a human being. And all it does is feed it back to you. A human being and a computer, there is no comparison. There, if you had a computer as big as this world, it couldn't approach a mouse's brain. Really? Stop and think what a mouse can do. All right, now, the body of Christ is more complicated by far than the human body. Now, in the human body, we have glands that secrete hormones that are minuscule. They're so small that some of them have only recently been discovered. There are just traces of them, minute traces of them in your bloodstream. Very small, but if you don't have them, you'll die. Or something radically will go wrong with your whole physique, your whole body. You must have these minute chemicals in your bloodstream in the balance that God wants. If they get out of balance anyway, you're outside, your whole movements become gross, they come distorted. You see. Now, God has made the body of Christ like that. And we, because we are limited in our conception of what is a minister, that we feel if I'm going to be a minister, I'm not going to take seriously what that man is saying tonight because I'm too old, too tired, or too broke to do anything differently from what I am doing. And I'm not going to leave my job and become a pastor. And I feel no call to evangelism, and I can't play the piano, and I just simply do not feel like changing what I am. It's too much trouble to fit in that mold. Well, listen, God is not asking you to fit in any mold that we have. God today wants to bring forth the variety of functions in the body of Christ. See, the body of Christ is dead. It's a valley of dry bones. And God means to bring that thing together, which means that all these sinews and tendons and organs and glands and nerves and chemicals and everything are going to have to come together. That means that for everybody that is a true Christian, a true member of the anointed priesthood of God, has a vital function. And it may not be like anything that you imagine. What we've got to do is get our mind off of what we conceive of ministry and start thinking about the body of Christ. We are so limited. We've had people come to Christian Life Fellowship, and they will say this. They will say, now, we've all heard a word here that isn't in some other places that we've been, and what God wants us to do is to take the word that we've heard and go out and spread it. You see, we do not understand the body of Christ. What we're saying is that everybody in the body of Christ is supposed to be a mouth. That's what we're saying. And that's not the concept. The concept is that of our being what Jesus wants us to be. Unique. Different maybe from any ministry that's ever been. A unique assemblage that only we can do, that may not be visible. Most of what the body does is not visible. You can only see the outward effects, but you cannot see the cause behind those effects. You can only see the gross operation. And I was saying to the people in the church, there's one thing about the body that is very important, and that is its appearance. Is that right? Huh? Well, now suppose that your ministry was to look a certain way. Would you regard that as a ministry? But how you look affects people. And I mentioned if the Lord, a very important ministry of the church is someone that greets people when they come in. And you would certainly not think, boy, I have no ministry. I'm willing to do that. But I'm not a minister. But if you greet people at the door and you think of it as a member of the body of Christ, then it is Jesus' hand who is greeting them. You see, the body of Christ is not just overt ministry. It is all kinds of intricate things that work together. Think of strength. Would you consider a ministry to be being strong? You know, it's important that a church be strong. There's people in a church who who are strong, who do not change easily. They may not speak much, but they contribute strength to the church. Not only beauty is given by people, but strength is given by people. They are just strong. They are strong people, and they contribute strength and determination to the assembly. That's a ministry in the body of Christ. There is intelligence. There are people in the church who are intelligent. It's intelligent. Christ needs intelligence in his body. There are people in the church who have a soft spot, who are just easy to be with. It'd be something, wouldn't it, if all the people in the church were very, very strong and very, very gruff. What kind of a church would that be? Huh? Well, suppose that everyone in the church was a marshmallow. What kind of a church would it be? Yeah? You've got to have some that are marshmallows and some that are gruff. You've got to have a soft spot. You've got to have toughness. You've got to have ligaments. You've got to have muscle. You've got to have a spirit of war. And you've got to have a spirit that can croon to the baby. You've got to have all these things if you're going to have a body, if you're going to have the body of Christ. So I think what God wants us to get into our minds is this concept here, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And why would the foot say that? Why would the foot say, I'm not the hand, so I'm not of the body? Why would a foot say that in your body? Under what conditions would a foot of your body say that? It's because too much emphasis has been put on the hand. See? Too much emphasis has been put on the hand. The hand, the hand, the hand. How many hands have we got around here? Oh, look at the handle. Well, pretty soon the foot says, if you're going to be anything in this church, you better be a hand. Do you see what I mean? So you've got a church. And churches vary like this. There's some churches that are all evangelistic. I mean, if you are not a personal worker, brother, you are not in the group, because everybody is a personal worker. And we do that because, I don't know why, I guess just because we're human. We're the product of what we have seen. I believe that day is over, and that God wants us to get the concept of looking off of this. Who needs what so much? There's a place for that, I'm sure. There's a place where we have to be practical. But what God wants us to do is to look to Jesus and forget about everything we've known or ever seen or ever thought about the function of the church, and begin to say, Jesus, what do you want me to do exactly? Praise the Lord. He wants a living, moving organism. And what kind of a body would it be if it was all mouth? What kind of a body would it be if it was all foot? What kind of a body would it be if it was all strength, or all money, or all everything? God is creating a body which is so sensitive that knows that it is one body. That moves according to the head. Now today it does not move according to the head. It moves according to the whims and expectations and ambitions of people. Now consider in your own body. Suppose your hand was ambitious. And your hand wanted to do something. All the time I want to do something. It's like this. I've got to be doing. I've got to be moving. See? And your brain says it's time to go to bed. And you lay there in bed and you're trying to go to sleep. And your hand's like this. See? Or you say, you finally think, you know, at last I know what I'm going to do. The Lord says, this is what I'm going to do. And he wants your feet to go in this direction. But your foot is so intent on its progress that it already is going in the other direction. And that is exactly what has happened to the church of Jesus Christ. We don't know what the will of the head is. See, we don't conceive of a body. We're still thinking of church and, quote, ministry. But the concept is of a body that is so sensitive to the head that it flows in perfect unity. My, we've got anything but that today. We've got this kingdom. this pulling this way, this pulling that way. Come see, look, hear, and listen all over the place. And the Lord isn't in any of it. I think the Lord told me that by revelation. It's just not God. God is after the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. But to be willing to be a member of the body of Christ and to do only what he says when he says it is a lot harder than it sounds. Because we go to one extreme or the other. Either we see ourselves as being not worthy. That is, not having a ministry. I don't belong behind the pulpit. That's for the ministers. Oh, what a concept. We don't see the ministry of the body at all. We don't see ourselves as being a part of the body of Christ whatsoever. We see ourselves as being a member of the congregation. It's not scriptural. It's not scriptural at all. You're not a member of the congregation. You are a member of the body of Christ. And it cannot move without you. There's something there in your life that God has that it will take you presenting your body a living sacrifice to determine. We either see ourselves, and therefore we don't pray, we figure, I'm saved, I'm just supposed to live a good life, and when I die, hopefully I'll go to heaven, and that's the concept. We do not see that we are something in the earth through which Jesus intends to minister. We do not see that. Or something happens and we get all fired up and we begin to seek the Lord and we go off on our own. The difficult thing is to pray and seek the Lord and be a living, vibrant member of the body, but not to do anything apart from the head. That is a life of real crucifixion and submission to Jesus. That is so, so difficult. It is so easy when we're not being used to get siphoned off into the world, to begin to get active and say, well, I'm not a minister and my calling is to be whatever. Listen, if you are called to be a saint, that is your calling. You have no other calling. Paul was not called to be a tent maker. Huh? He made tents, but that was not his calling. I don't care what you do. That is not your calling. If you are called to be a holy one of God, a member of the body of Christ, brother, sister, that is your calling. The rest is your adaptation to your environment, your necessary work whereby you support yourself. But brother, it's not your calling. I have a profession. And I have two or three things that I can do professionally in music and in education. And I've had people tell me they're my calling. When I taught elementary school music, and when I went out of that, I had good success with the kids. I had the little fifth graders singing 2- and 3-part harmony. And when I decided to leave that and go into straight classroom teaching, oh, you're missing your calling. Oh, you have such a gift. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, no. And then when I got into classroom teaching, God bless me in that, I decided I want to go into something. Oh, no, that's your call, that's your gift. No, none of that. Those are only sojourns, like Abraham going from tent to tent. That was, Abraham had great flocks and everything, but he wasn't called to be a rancher. Abraham's call was not to be a rancher. The moment God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, brother, sister, he was not called to be a rancher. And he had so many sheep and goat and camels, and his nephew Lot had so many sheep and goat and camels, they couldn't live in the same state, let alone the same county. They had a divide because they both had an army of servants, and the servants were warring against one another. But Abraham, I don't know about Lot, because I don't know what his calling was, but I'll tell you this, the moment that God said to Abraham, come out from Ur, at that moment, Abraham ceased having his significance as a rancher. And boy, talk about the cattle on 1,000 hills. Abraham had them. He had 400 male servants who were armed who could go to war. For he had an army of his own. And this isn't counting the female servants, or the children of the servants, or the aged people that they kept on out of mercy.
just 400 men of war for his servants. He was wealthy like a potentate, but none of that was anything. Abraham was the father of those who believe. That was his calling. Whenever Christ touches your life, everything else goes into insignificance. Now there are over 4 billion people in this world. And of that number, only a relatively unmentionable fraction, insignificant, has been anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. Are you going to turn that over? Go ahead. Of the 4.5 billion people in the world, how many people have been anointed with the Holy Spirit? You see? And that's the gift of God. The Holy Spirit does what He will. All right, now, the moment that that happens to you, and God calls you to be a saint, you have no other calling. Like Abraham, you become a part of Abraham. You become a part of the messianic strain. You become a part of the seed of Abraham. You, from that moment on, are a member of Messiah. We have not understood it. We have said, I am not a pastor. Therefore, I am not a member of the body. I'm not a minister. We don't put it in those terms, but that's what it adds up to. My job is to sit in the pew and listen. That is not your job, to sit in the pew and listen. The only reason you sit in the pew and listen is so that I, as a member of the body of Christ, can contribute to you what God has given to me. Don't you see that? But your ministry in the body of Christ is just as important as mine. What is more important, a finger or a toe? Huh? A foolish question, isn't it? It depends on whether you're walking or playing the piano. Isn't that right? It depends on what you're doing. What is more important, your eye or your ear? It depends on whether you're listening or seeing, doesn't it? Or what is more important, the pastor, the person, the congregation? It depends on what the need of the hour is. There may be something that is needed. I talked on this Tuesday night about when my wife's Uncle Ernie died in Phoenix. We went to the funeral. And most people at a funeral, I guess, are ill at ease. I know I always am. All thumbs, you don't know what to say, you don't know what to do. People are in grief, and what can you say to the widow, what can you say to the children, you know? But there was a woman there, and I don't know if she thought of herself as an apostle or anything at all. She was a very heavy-set woman, maybe in her late 50s. I was talking about this to Audrey when I went home, and she says, this woman died recently. But anyway, this woman was there. She was a relative, I guess, or a friend. But she was a heavy-set woman, and she was around with the coffee and the donuts. You know, there's always somebody in that stutter, always in the kitchen. But you know, she was the most comfortable thing in that funeral. I don't know what she had in her personality. It was as mysterious as the hormone cortin that's secreted out of the cortex of the kidneys, I suppose. A very esoteric, a very unknown quantity come out of that woman. But whatever it was, you couldn't name it, you couldn't describe it, but it just felt good at a funeral to be around that woman. Somehow you knew life was going to go on. Somehow it took the harrowing dryness out of it, and it gave you a feeling of ease and rightness and humanness and nature. And I don't think she knew what she was doing. But she was there, and she was making her contribution in that situation. And she was right. Oh, I don't know whether she was a great thing in the church or anything else. She was something that God had there, and that's what she had to give, and she was giving it. Praise the Lord. There's no pastor on earth, I don't think, could have given what that woman had in her personality to give at a funeral. And so it is, and you've known this in your life. There's people who set you at ease. There's people who instruct you. There's people who help you, people who strengthen you, people who nourish you, people who you love, people who love you, people impact on you constantly. Well, brother, sister, what we've got to get in our concept is that that's what ministry is. Praise the Lord. It's not something strange and alien. It's what God has made you through His Holy Spirit and has gifted you. and it doesn't mean that it's your human personality. In fact, many times God will take what we are by nature and superimpose His own glory on that and give us something that we have no ability to be. But we become that. And sometimes our personality is one thing at one age, and later on God changes our ministry and what we have to give. It's not static. It isn't something you can figure out. It's something in the hand of God. Praise the Lord. I'm sure Paul changed over the years. I'm sure James and Peter. I like to think about Peter. Peter saw himself as a fisherman. He was a man that liked the smell of the salt water. Christ was, or whatever kind of water they have there, he liked it, because when Christ was just dead a couple of days, Peter said, I go a fishing. The man was a fisherman. And what did Jesus say to him? Feed my sheep. You made him a shepherd. Feed my sheep. And Peter, the rough, tough, impetuous, ambitious Peter, in writing in his epistle, you can see. Now, this was not a learned man. So you remember when they went in and stood there, the Sanhedrin said, you can see these men are not learned men. They are ignorant men. They're just not of the college here. They're workers. But you read the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter, and they are learned. They are, and you see Peter's attitude. I who am an elder, you know, an under shepherd, and he writes as a learned man, because God made him an apostle. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, we don't say, "Oh, I'm going to be a fisher of men," you know, and throw out a thing and reel it in, and throw out a thing, you know, like Sunday school. What God does to make you a fisher of men is He comes into your heart and into your personality, and He finds things that He's put there that you know nothing about, and He uses that with your human frame and your mind. He dips into your personality as much as He wants to. He dips into heaven as much as He wants to. He puts the body and blood and spirit of His Son in you, and He makes of you something that has never been on the earth before. Never. Never. And you're not to look at Oral Roberts or anybody else. God does not want you an imitation of Catherine Kuhlman or Billy Graham or anybody you have ever seen or heard of. If the foot shall say, I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? God has something unique for you. And it just fits you. It's comfortable. It's not strange. You know, God works through Sarah, not Hagar. He doesn't work with a strange one. God said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? He just takes the thing that you're used to, the thing that's comfortable, the thing that you never thought anything would come out of, like Moses' staff and Sarah, the thing that you never thought would produce a thing of significance. God says, what is that in you? What is this thing I find? I being in the way, the Lord led me. Praise the Lord. Oh, listen, I believe today, and the prophets are confirming this. I heard a wonderful tape of a prophecy made, taped off something that was made in Texas, in Dallas, Texas. I heard it recently. A man that God has given, a fairly young man, I guess, God has given a mighty gift of visions and prophecies and revelation. And someone gave me the tape to listen to, and I always listen to those things to check out my own spirit to see if I'm still on target and how the prophets agree. And man, he went down the line just like he and I had been old school chums. And it just reinforced what God is telling me. Brother, sister, the great day of revival for America, hear me, for America is here. It's at the doors. One last great downpour of God's Spirit. Yes, we're going to have calamity. This fellow saw this, the same thing God's been telling me since I was in Fremont. Yes, we're going to have calamity, but at tremendous catastrophes and calamity. But in the midst of this, God is going to give us in America tremendous revival. And God wants all of the members of the body of Christ involved. And I believe He will bring any person. Now listen, if it sounds good to you what I'm saying tonight, and you say, yes, that's right, I don't want to copy anybody, I don't want to be doing anything, that I just want the head to move me, so that when the head says move the hand moves, and you know, I just be an organ pipe, let the Lord do the whole thing. I'm willing. I being in the way the Lord led me, I truly believe that in the hour in which we're living, the Lord is ready to give gifts and miracles and things without precedent in the history of man, and I believe we're going to see it in America in the next over the next few years. Now, I've been believing that, and I've been preaching it. I've been saying a revival without precedent, because that's what I think the Spirit is telling me. And here, if the Lord didn't appear to this guy, and he's a credit manager for a multi-billion dollar corporation. He's not a minister or anything. And the Lord just appeared to this guy and said, I am going to give miracles in America that people have never seen. He said in his vision, he saw limbs growing out of people and everything. All right, what it's going to require is people who are just like you and me. Thank God, I hope and I pray and I insist that the day of the, quote, big minister is over. The money raising, the Hammond organ, the big, big thing, may God take it. What we need is the members of the body of Christ. You know, what is this in your hand? A staff. The man Moses was a shepherd. Abraham's wife, just Sarah. Nothing new and strange. No great big thing. Just what we are. Ordinary Christian people. And I believe if we will pull ourselves out of the rat race of the IRA and the interest and the retirement and this constant demonic harping on us to destroy our creativity, our spirituality, and everything that of value that God has put in us to crush it with concern about interest, if we can pull ourselves out of this obnoxious thing and recognize that, no, God hasn't called us to be a pastor. No, maybe he hasn't called us to be an evangelist. But he has, by virtue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he has baptized us into Messiah. And listen, there is no part of your body that is not necessary. Now, doctors have been sawing on people for years. They finally found that we have a thing called the appendix, and it gets full of inflammation. So when I was a boy, if you got a bellyache, they took out your appendix. They took mine out. Now, anything wrong with you? Because they found that somebody invented a saw, and they saw there was this thing, and they couldn't figure out what it did, so they sawed it off. Big deal. Charged a lot of money. I had mine done at New Haven Hospital, New Haven, Connecticut. Then they found out you had a thing called tonsils, and they still had the saw. So, and you got a sore throat? Saw off his tonsils. Boy, it's a good thing, you know, that they didn't figure that out for everything. And I guess they will, you know, if you give them half a chance. If it goes wrong, saw it off and send them the bill. But the thing is that as they become more knowledgeable, they're finding out that the appendix has a purpose. It has something about in radioactivity, there's some function that it performs. Have you heard of that? The appendix has a function. They didn't know about that, but God knew about it. And then they were showed when a baby is forming, the fetus is forming, you had what they call a vestigial tail. And that was proving evolution. Now they found out that that thing comes down and has a function while a fetus is developing. So they keep getting amazed. Now they're not so quick to take out your tonsils. Because they found out that if it's possible, it's better to leave your tonsils in, if at all possible. So little by little, they're finding out not to get so fast with the saw. Praise the Lord. So, that's the way we were in the church. Man, if you weren't the hand or the foot of the eye, brother, you were in the congregation, just give. That's all your part, just give, while the mouth does its work or something like that. I don't know what. But thank God, I believe we're coming to the day when we're going to get the concept of the body of Christ. We're not going to think about D.L. Moody or Finney or Billy Sunday or anybody else. They serve their generation by the will of God. I believe God wants to give an infinite variety of prophetic gifts, an infinite variety of revelatory. I don't think we're limited here to 9 gifts of the Spirit. I think Paul was just saying, this is the kind of thing you can expect. That's what I think. I think he's just saying, this is the kind of thing he gives to one knowledge, he gives to one. I don't think he meant for us to say, to count them and say there's 9. I think if he thought we were going to do that, he'd have put 10 in. And you can tell that because He never recites them the same. Like in Ephesians, he says there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But he never says that in any other place. Man, we've got a doctrine on that. There's five ministries. You can't build a doctrine on one scripture. And then when he goes into the 1 Corinthians 12, he says, now there are apostles, prophets, and that's teachers, something, gifts of healings, and so on. He puts those in line with those. You see, he upsets the whole apple cart. So you can't say, oh, these are gifts and these are ministries or anything, because it doesn't work. He doesn't do them like that. And I don't think Paul was trying to say, now let's see, the Holy Spirit says there are nine gifts. There are A, B, C, D. I think he was saying is that we can see what's going on, brother. And don't you see that the Spirit has given some of you a word of knowledge? And he's given some of you the gifts of healing in the church, not big ministers cruising around Athens and Thessalonica, but in the church, in the assembling. Praise the Lord. And he's given some wisdom. He's given some this. It's too bad he stopped. There may have been a whole bunch of other stuff too. And I believe it's coming out in the end time. And I believe if you and I will just take that attitude, I being in the way the Lord led me, and realize that his coming is near, Jesus' coming is near, and realize that he wants to speak to our nation, and that in the day in which we're living, Christ is ready to give to us the gifts of revelation, the gifts of power, the gifts of compassion and helps, and every conceivable gift that you can think of. And we don't want to be an appendix in the body of Christ. We want to be something that the Lord can use. But in order to do that, we're going to have to present our body a living sacrifice. Right? We're going to have to quit comparing ourselves, because the moment that we conceive ministry, if we're not careful, we begin to bring forth an Ishmael. See, we begin to think, oh, I want to do something for the Lord. And like one brother went not too long ago, he went to India. He took some of my books and went to India. And he told me after he came back, you know, he says, when I got there, the Lord spoke to me and said, I didn't call you here. It wasn't a thing he could do. He just passed out the books and prayed for some. And the people were all excited because a man from Western civilization came into the village and they made a big to-do about it. But he told me privately, he said, when I got there, the Lord said, I didn't send you here. He just wanted to go. He was ready to run. Like, you remember the two runners in the Bible? There was a big message, and there was two guys jumping up and down and wanting to run. The first guy, he just wanted to run. He wasn't even a messenger, apparently. And King said to him, or whoever it was, said, well, what are you running for? You ain't a messenger. I want to run. So he ran. And he got all the way there, and he flopped. He had no message, and he just fell. He's exhausted from running so fast. But the other guy was the runner. He had the message. He didn't go quite so fast. But when he got there, he had something to say. Praise the Lord. So if we will get our eyes off of what we conceive ministry to be, see, because what we've had has been pretty cultural. Protestantism is only really a variation on the Catholic Church, if you stop to think of it. And I'm not criticizing the Catholic Church at all. I'm just saying our forms are not necessarily the only thing that God has in mind, you see. Maybe God has something far grander than we conceive of in mind. And if we will quit conceiving of ministry as to what we're about, it's good to covet it. It says covet the best gifts. It's good to pray, but don't covet it and then say, therefore I got it by faith and go out, you know. You covet it, but then you wait for God to give it to you. Praise the Lord. Because God may have another direction that he's moving you. And if you circumscribe yourself with what you want, you'll be like the guy running without the message. You'll be running like 60, but you won't really have the best that God has for you. And I know it takes patience. Tell me about it. Audrey and I have been waiting since 1950. We wanted to minister ever since we were in the Berean Bible Institute. But there were many, many years, 20 or more years, when we were not. Every time I'd pray about going into the ministry, and the Lord called me in 1944 by a miracle, by coming in the room, his presence, in Sasebo, Japan, in 1944, that's nearly 40 years ago, and then made it possible for me to go to Berean, and we went to Phoenix there and tried to start a church, but the Lord wasn't in that. It wasn't direction. We were just trying to do what we felt God wanted us to do.
But there was no really anointing of the Lord in it. It was God blessed us, and we met some really nice people that loved the Lord, but there wasn't the charge, there wasn't the commission from the Lord. We were just being good Christians. And that's good, and I suppose it was necessary, but as we prayed and waited upon the Lord, we came to kind of a dead end, and then God, I feel, led us into secular work. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but that's the way it seemed to work. And every time I'd pray to go in the ministry, God would bless what I was doing in education. I'd pray, oh God, I got such a hunger to go in the ministry. And then God would bless me. I'd get a scholarship. And when I was teaching in New York, I had a New York State PTA in New York, State Scholarship for Excellence in Teaching. I was teaching in the fifth grade. Everything I do, I went to the University of Rochester, got a fellowship, a doctoral assistant, whatever scholarship help I needed, God was with me, and the doors just opened. I just went right into the doctoral program, and it just opened up. I applied out here in San Jose. I was accepted as an associate professor in San Jose. Doors just opened. Whatever I wanted, wherever I put my hand, as long as I was in that stream that God was moving, He just blessed me so wonderfully to make it work out. And the harder I'd pray to do things spiritual, the more God would bless me. And I could see that. I could see the relationship between the prayer, and then pretty soon, sure enough, I'd be blessed. And I don't think I was being tricked. I think I was just tending the sheep. But then when God really began to stir me to go, first of all, it was to write. And a brother asked me what I believed. A pastor, Pickthorn, in Palo Alto asked me what I believed, and I told him, he said, you should write that down. And he said that, and the Spirit of God came on me in 1968. I got up the next morning at around 4 o'clock or 4:30, and I started typing. And I typed every morning. I was up between 4 and 4:30, typing, 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 typing. It was like it all been stirred up inside, stored up and organized and everything, all in advance. In fact, I was in such a trance that one morning I had a little battery charger with some alkaline batteries in it, which you don't put in a battery charger, and the thing blew up in my face. And I was was next to me on a table, and I'm typing away, and the thing blew up, and I was in such a stupor. So, it was so early, number one, and I was so concentrated on what I was doing, number two, I didn't even realize what had happened. So way later, and then I thought, I wonder what that was that went off this morning. I was looking all around. There was my battery charger. It was all black and everything. That was actually how hard the hand of God was on me when His time came. But then after that, there was more waiting, more waiting, and more waiting, and more waiting, and more waiting. About going nuts. And then finally, God moved on Audrey and me at the same time. It's time to move. It's time to make a move. And on both of us at the same time. And when Audrey and I agree on something, that's the Lord. Praise the Lord. Especially something as radical as walking out of your profession, you know, and leaving the retirement system, leaving the whole thing, you know, going out. You know, I went to the pastor of the church where we were attending, a large, wonderful church, and he said, you'll never make it in the denomination, which was a funny thing because I was teaching an adult Sunday school class in this man's church, and it was up over 100 people. He says, you'll never make it. But after he left the church, another minister came in, and I got ready to leave the church. The Assembly of God dignitaries from Santa Cruz came up, and they said to me, we've been watching your class, and we'd like you to take out papers in the assemblies. But anyway, as a side thought. But I went to the pastor for counsel two or three times. Like, God's doing something to me. I don't know what in the world's going on in my life. He said, well, you won't make it as a minister. You won't, you know, so that's out. So I went to a pastor of an independent church. And I said, I think God was calling me to the ministry. What do you think I should do? He said, oh, you don't ever want to go into an independent church. He says, you'll never make it. He says, that's too difficult. You'll never make it. This is my wonderful brethren in the Lord. But I did. I went to these men for counsel. And that's the counsel I got. So back to the Lord I went. And the Lord kept saying, move, move, move. And I, where? You know, he didn't tell me where. And I said to Audrey, we're supposed to move. She says, I know it. I said, where? And she says, I don't know. And I said, I think we should go to Modesto. And Audrey says, never. So she says, we have a relative in Escondido. I didn't know whether that was the United States, Mexico, where it was. We've got a relative in Escondido. And I thought, oh great, you know, I pictured something like Blythe, California, flat, 120 in the summer, you know, sand when you go in, sand on the other side, a few general stores, a hardware store, a couple filling stations, Escondido. So I said, anywhere, if that you want to go to Escondido, we'll go to Escondido. So we just had to move. That was it. It was just the forcing of the Lord. But when we got down into Escondido, I saw how beautiful it was. I thought, well, that's a good shot. And so I thought, well, I'll get a job doing something. But into education, I shall not go, because the Lord's led me out of there. Within, I think, a week, the administrator from the Four Square, I never set foot in a Four Square church in my life. Never set foot in the church, in a Four Square church. The administrator from the Four Square came and said, we have just closed the church. It was just south of Escondido in Poway. We have just closed the church. Membership got way down, and it's a closed church. Will you take that church? I was, I think, within a week that we were here. Will you take that church? And I was not sold on the thing, and we had a couple families that were interested, the Dillingers and so on. And I said, well, we get together, and we prayed about it one Sunday afternoon. Here the guy's trying to give me the key to the church, you know. And I thought, well, should we or shouldn't we? Should we or shouldn't we? And we thought, we'll try it for a month. We've been there nearly 7 years. And we have been there over 7 years now, because February was 7 years, I think. And God has done whatever he has done. But the point is that I did not conceive of myself in this role at all. I did not conceive of myself of pastoring a church or anything of the kind. I didn't know what God wanted. A writer, maybe, travel around and teach people's front rooms or something. But pastoring a church, I did not conceive of this whatsoever. So, Alan says it's the greatest, most successful church in the world. But I'll tell you, this is solvent. Our bills are paid. And it is growing slowly. We're on the air now. We put out over 500 tapes a month. So little by little, God is moving, I think, according to the way he wants. But that's up to the Lord. I believe that, so my calling, my profession, if you want to say, is education. But through those years, Audrey and I held ourselves open to the Lord. We never said, oh, well, we guess it's too late, we're too old, anything of the kind. We just said, all right, Lord. We didn't get to go today, but the next morning I get up early and go out and pray, oh God, save everybody in the world. I used to pray that, walking around Palo Alto, 5 a.m, oh God, cause your glory to be seen across the world. Oh God, here I'm teaching the 5th grade in Palo Alto. Oh God, cause your glory to be seen across the world. Cause them to see your glory and hear your glory. Oh God, move over the whole world. Contact every man, woman, boy, and girl in the whole world. That's still my prayer. I believe it. Because it says, preach the gospel to every creature. See? So I believe that word of God. And I came to see the day without quite knowing how it happened. Standing on the platform in the El Cortez Hotel, teaching over 500 pastors and evangelists from all over the world. Praise the Lord. And those people heard, I don't know how many of them believed, but I know some of them did. I still hear from them. And they went out to all over the third world nations, every place you can imagine. See? I being in the way, the Lord led me. And the same thing is true of you. Because I was raised a heathen, didn't even have the advantage of a Christian home. And God in his mercy called me. But I am not a minister in the sense that I went and graduated from some seminary. I didn't get all the way through Berean, if the truth be known. Or graduate and have the hands, you know, in the big thing and go in and wear the collar around or anything. So we want to get the idea of a minister, a clergyman, out of our minds. That's not where it is. Where the action is the body of Christ. And I'm a member of that body. And by God's grace, I'm using what gifts that God has given me. You're a member in that body. And my gift should serve to build you up so that you can minister in the very unique way that God has for you. Praise the Lord. You are not of this world, people. You are not of this world. There's over 400 billion people in this world. If the Holy Spirit is on you, you are a member of the body of Christ. That makes you different. You're not just a member of a congregation. You're just not that alone. You are a member of a living organism that is coming together, bone to his bone, joint to his joint. And if you will ask God, not try to copy any minister or anything you've ever seen. Don't try to copy anything. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, you make me the flower in your garden that you want. I like to think of it as a great organ with great pipes. Have you ever seen a big pipe organ? There's some pipes as big as sewer pipes. And there are some the size of a little lead pencil, just a little tiny thing like that. All that range of size and timbres, qualities of tone come out. And I like to think of us like that. And God the Father composes the music, and the Holy Spirit is the music, and Jesus plays on the console. And all we are is those pipes. And we're not supposed to be tooting, you know, and tweeting and booming according to our own desires when we feel like it. Oh boy, today I feel like really making music. The boom, boom, boom. He says, be instant in season and out of season. The point is to keep ourselves free of dust. So that when the Lord happens to hit our note, that it sounds. And then when the Lord takes his finger off the key, it quits sounding. Otherwise, you've got a broken organ. That will happen with an organ. You push down the key, and it keeps on going. It's very disconcerting in the church service. The thing keeps going. That's right. So, that's it. The body of Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What a vision. Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the vision of the body of Christ. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you that you are preparing an organism, Lord, a tremendous vehicle for the fullness of the glory of God. Hallelujah, Jesus, I just believe, Lord, that you want to come into our land. Hallelujah. And you, Lord, you see the American people, Lord, they've, I think in many instances, been betrayed by people who should have helped them. But, Lord, we have all turned to the money. Lord, we do it for the money. And, Lord, it has destroyed our nation, this profit motive. And Lord, I believe that the American people deserve better than that. And I believe that you want to give us a return to ministry, Lord, by people who are not profit motivated, but who are motivated, Lord, to seek your face and to be members of the body of Messiah. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, Jesus, we being in the way, Lord, lead us. Lord, we deliberately place ourselves in the way, Lord, in case you should have need of us, Lord. We will keep ourselves tuned up. We will keep ourselves ready. Like Ananias, the moment you needed someone, he was there, Lord. He came out and prayed for Saul and then disappeared, Lord. Oh, make us that way, Lord. Make us, Lord, like Ananias and Anna and Simeon in the temple, Lord, that we are praying and waiting for the Lord's Christ. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Just occupying until you come, Lord. Just keeping ourselves steady, fresh, vital, ready to be used, sharp. Not partaking, Lord, of this world, this quicksand culture that we're in, Lord, that sucks us down until the life has been crushed out of us. And we're sick and weary, ill in health, burdened with the cares of the world. And God, you would have us rejoicing and dancing in the Spirit, Lord, walking at midnight, Lord, with you upon the high seas. Hallelujah. Dancing upon the dark waters, living in the spiritual romance, Lord, that only your saints know. Oh, give us a sense, Lord, of the individuality of the romance, Lord, that each one in here is precious, chosen, given gifts of the kingdom that we haven't even seen as yet, Lord. Precious coins of the realm, Lord, that you want to bring forth. Hallelujah. Age has nothing to do with it. Experience has nothing to do with it, Lord. Help us to realize that you are thousands, millions of years old, Lord. It has nothing to do. The dew of youth is upon you, and the dew of youth is upon us, Lord. In the spiritual realm, there is no male, female, old, young, bond, free, Greek, Jew, Lord, but it is just the one ever young, ever ancient body of Christ. Hallelujah. And Lord, we have that ancient wisdom because you are our wisdom. But we have that eternal youth because the resurrection life is our vital power. Hallelujah, Lord, help us to believe, hallelujah, that Jesus has made us a member of the greatest entity, the body of the living Messiah, the hope of the Jews, the hope of the world. And Lord, we do not copy any member that we have ever seen or heard of, because we know when the body comes together, it's going to need organs, it's going to need glands, it's going to need bones, it's going to need muscle, tendon, tissue, heart, lungs, liver, gall. It's going to need all these things, Lord. Help us to realize that we'll never find peace or joy until we're willing to be that which you have called us to be, Lord. Lord, we know that some are pliers, they're used every day. Some are calipers, Lord, that are used only once a year, once in 2 years. They're specialist tools, Lord. Help us to keep ourselves shiny, oiled, ready to be used, Lord, and getting our rejoicing in prayer and in love and in your spirit and the wonderful romance that we find in prayer. Hallelujah, Lord, so that we can be used every day like a pair of pliers, or once in a lifetime like calipers, Lord, that I've seen, Lord, that are used in an inside bore, Lord, that are almost never used. How you teach us, Lord. But when you need them, Lord, nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. Oh, Jesus, if we can learn to be happy in being what you want. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And to be a vital member of the body of Christ. Oh, a part of Messiah. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Help us to be in tune with the head, Lord, so that there's no nervous disease in the body, that we're trying to go our own way, Lord. But we're listening, we're responding to the impulses from the head, so that we can move, Lord, with tremendous speed, or we can rest, or we can labor under this day-by-day burden. Whatever the head commands us to do, we can run, we can walk, we can recline, we can sit, we can do whatever the head directs us to do. Oh, Jesus, we want to enter into that wonderful rest to be in the part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Abarakahunaya. Oh, Lord, we want to walk along the highway of life. Lord, we want to be as the very body of Messiah, walking along the highway of life, free from all strife, ready for earth-shaking miracles, ready for the lowliest of tasks, ready to do what you command, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise. Praise. Hallelujah. Oh, let's make that consecration tonight. Lord, take out of us all fear. Take out of us all doubt. All economic worries, Lord, you promised to supply our need if we sought first the kingdom. God, you cannot lie. It has got to be. Lord, take out of us all personal ambition. Take out of us all imitation, Lord, because of what we saw in Catherine Kuhlman or what we saw in someone else, Lord. Remove it from us so that our eyes are on Jesus alone. Hallelujah. That we can be what we were meant to be and not what someone else was meant to be. Help us, Lord, to believe you for great and mighty things. No good thing will you withhold from those who walk uprightly. Oh, we love you tonight, Lord. Make us members of your body. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Avarakahanda. How easy, how restful, how blessed, how peaceful, Lord, to be a member of your body. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I'm walking along the highway of life, walking along free from all strife, looking to him, the author of life. I'm walking with Jesus' smile. Shall we stand? I'm walking along the highway of life, walking along free from all strife, looking to Him, the author of life. I'm walking with Jesus my Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Iliarabahandalabahasiria. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art glorious in thy holiness, O Lord. Thou art Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, we give glory unto your holy name. Hallelujah, we give glory unto thy wonderful name, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Thou art the head, O Lord. We worship Thee, O Lord. We worship Thee. Thou art the head, Jesus. Thou art the head. We look unto Thee, O Lord. We adore and magnify Thy name. We adore and magnify Thy name, O Lord. Thou art the head of the body, O Lord. We glorify Thy name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ele yarabahayara bakahandara yarabahay Ele yarabahayara bakahandara yarabahay Ele yarabahayara bakahandara yarabahay yarabahayara bakahandara yarabahay. Oh yes, Lord. Oh yes, Lord. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Wonderful is Jesus. Wonderful art thou, O Lord.
Wonderful art thou, O Lord. Wonderful art thou, O Lord. There is no one but you, Lord. There is no one but you, Lord. There is no one but you, Lord. I want to go to the Lord. I ask you. Oh yes, oh.
Brother Rankin, would you pray?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We just thank you for your presence. Hallelujah. Oh glory.
Yes.
Such a wonderful song. Oh hallelujah. We just thank you and praise you for this morning. Glory to your name. Father, as we depart now, Lord, in the presence of one another, we just pray, Lord, that you would keep your hand upon us.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Go with us, Lord, as we depart from our home. Keep us safe in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Shake hands. Be friendly.